Some of you may not know this. Ken Steele went home to be with the Lord this Wednesday. Some of you know Ken from being here in the past, and some of you know him from just the prayer list. But Ken had a stroke about 3.5 years ago, and since then he's had 40 strokes. It's actually 42, 40, I can't remember the exact number, but he continually had strokes. And it's probably been 2 years ago, I was fairly sure Ken was going to go home to be with the Lord. We got a call, Pastor and I got the call, and we went out and talked with him and the family. And he did not die. And lasts another 2.5 years, bedfast. His wife took care of him. But he had the most unusual testimony. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but Ken, I said something. They had a private family funeral last Friday. And at the funeral, I was telling this testimony. He has a very unusual testimony because you have to be old enough to understand this testimony. He went to pick up his girlfriend, which was Jane, years and years ago, 60-some years ago. She was at church, and he did not go to church. But he promised her he'd go to church to pick her up. Well, he didn't go in the church. Back then, how many remember when churches didn't have air conditioning? Okay, yeah, wow, that's a lot more hands than I thought it would be. But yeah, so you get it. And so the windows, you know, in summer, the windows were open, and the windows of the church were open. And so Ken decided he would park. He got a parking lot right beside this old church, and it was hot in the car, so his windows were down. This, you talk about unusual. So he's listening to the preacher, not because he wants to, just because the windows of the church are down, his windows in his car are down, and he's listening to the preacher waiting. He's made up his mind, I'm not going in. And so he sat out there, but the Holy Spirit had other plans. And so as he listened to the preacher inside the church preaching, the preacher gave the invitation. And during the invitation, he said, you need to pray to ask Christ to save you. And then he went on and on and on. And he said, if you don't even know how to pray, I'll pray with you. And the preacher prayed out loud. And Ken, sitting in his car in the parking lot, not in the service, prayed and asked Christ to save him, and then served. Some of you may know the rest of the testimony, but they went to Bethesda Baptist Church for 30-some years, and Ken worked in the bus ministry there, repairing buses, and then for like 25 years, he washed the buses every week. And so he was there for a long time, and it's like I said something to Jane yesterday. I thought I was going to insult her during the funeral. I said, you know, Ken wasn't the best Christian ever knew, but he's the perfect saint today. Went home to be with the Lord. And he felt like traveling on and finally did it. He was one of those guys I thought was never going to die. He just held on, fought. And so if you've ever had a funeral where it's a joy, a lot of times this is true at Christian funerals, it is a joy and it is sadness. It's joy and sorrow kind of mingle. You're happy that it's over. You're happy. So it was a good funeral. And I appreciate many of you I know, over the years have prayed for Ken and prayed for Jane. And I'm keep praying for Jane. You know, she doesn't have to take care of Ken. She took care of him faithfully for 3.5 years. So she says she's got plenty to do, but I got a feeling it's going to be a little different. So keep praying for them. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I will say this about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. A lot of times when I'm doing a Bible study and we're going verse by verse, sometimes you hit occasionally these really tough verses. You're trying to get the concept between, old King James English and our modern English. You're trying to figure out what the Greek or the Hebrew word says. And sometimes the lessons can be a little difficult, or you have at least several difficult verses in the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, not difficult at all. Probably one of the easiest chapters to understand in the Scripture, because most of us have experienced what Paul is experiencing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For those of you who haven't been here, Paul started this church. He was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, got ran out of Thessalonica. So there's this concern for Paul, like, I've only had 3 weeks of doctrinal training for these people, and now he has to leave. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I mentioned it last week. Can you imagine us sending a missionary to a foreign field? He goes to an American city. He goes to a city. He's there 3 weeks. He establishes a church. And then he leaves, and that church continues and grows strong. That just doesn't happen very often. But that's what happened here. So Paul has this concern for these people. He has this deep love and this deep concern for these people. And what he writes in chapter 3 is literally, I know it's Holy Spirit inspired, but it's from the heart of Paul. I mean, it's his concern for these people. Now, I'll say it this way. Here's the way I look at it. Everybody in here has different relationships. Most of you, like me, you have kids. Most of you, like me, now you have grandkids. Some of you are past me. You have great-grandkids. And you put a lot of time in with your kids growing up, right? You tried your hardest, or at least you should have tried your hardest to raise them right, to make sure they understand the world around them, they have a good solid biblical foundation. And then someday your kids do that dangerous thing. I always said, when I finally got my kids trained to the point, I really thought now they're good people. They left. You know? I went through all the hard stuff, and then when they got to be adults and they became responsible and they did things the right way, they left the house. So it's kind of like, well, that was fun. But I always worry about them. And even now, my son's in 41, 42 years old, and I still worry about him. I still worry about his finances. I still worry about his children. I still worry about his job. I am thankful that every now and then he calls me. I have a son that actually calls me and asks for advice. Now, that may not mean much to most of you. That's a big thing for me. I love it when he, hey, Dad, let me ask you a question. Inside, I'm going, yeah. Yeah. Cool. And so he does that, and I like that. I have a grandson that discusses theology with me all the time. But I still, can I say it this way? I don't know if I want to use the word worry, but I'm still concerned about him. Anybody else with me? You worry about your concern. You think, oh, boy, I hope they come out right. I've got 8 grandchildren, 7 girls and a boy, and I worry about every one of them. And I say concerned, but I probably fall into worry every now and then. They're getting old enough that they're, you know, the 2 oldest are now dating people. My grandson's 18 and he's dating somebody very, very steady. And my oldest granddaughter's 16, she'll just be turning 17 in a couple of months. And she's going on a double. Both parents are going on this date, both sets of parents. So it's not really a date. It's a prom thing for their school, Christian school. But all the parents are going to be there. So I'm not worried, but I am. I don't like it. I can just be honest. I don't like it. I don't think people should date my granddaughters. Stay away from them. I know boys, and all of them need to be poked in the head. You think I'm kidding, but I actually, first time I ever met this guy, this was a dumb thing to do, but I did it. Even after I did it, I shouldn't have done that. I was talking to him. And he introduced himself to me, and I talked to him a little bit. And then as he got to walk away, I put my arm around him, and I said, hey, something you need to know. He goes, yeah. I said, that's my favorite granddaughter, and I'll kill you if you ever hurt her. Now, that was a dumb thing to do. How many guys are with me, though? Are you with me, guy? Okay. But I worry. And so what you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is Paul's concern for this. Paul has a real heart for this church. And yet, all of us who've been in this Bible study, you know he can't go back to Thessalonica, right? In fact, he couldn't even get near it. If he got to Berea, they'd come after him. They wanted to kill him. They thought he was a heretic. And I'm talking about in general, not the church that he started, but the people in the city hated the Apostle Paul. The Jews wanted him dead. And so he couldn't go back to Thessalonica, but he has this great concern for him, and he's really worried about him. I do the same thing. Some of you know I've been in the ministry a little over 40 years. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I was a single adult pastor for 10 years. I was a young married pastor for 10 years. And now I'm with you folks. You might see a graduation there if you think about it long enough. This is the first time I've ever been in a ministry since I've been at Faith Baptist Church where I'm younger than the people in general sense. I'm younger than the people. Most of the time I was the older and I was talking. And it's hard working with people that are smarter than you. I don't particularly care for that. You guys are a lot of theologians in this class, and so I have to really be careful. But I worry about people that were in my youth department. One thing, you know, I don't like the computer that much, and I'm not a big Facebook fan, but I'm on Facebook now, and the only reason I'm on that is to reconnect with some of my, I say teenagers. My teenagers from my youth department days are grandparents. You know, when you're teenagers or grandparents, you know how old you feel? It's kind of like, wow. They can't be that old. And they are. One of my teenagers from Muncie, one of my good buddies, Brian Smith. Brian Smith, his part-time job that he volunteers to do a lot in the December time frame, Christmas time frame, he's Santa Claus. And he has a full white beard and a full white hair. And every time I see him, I'm thinking, I must be ancient. But that's the way I worry about those kind of people, and I still worry about them. Now, look at the chapter. You'll see what I'm saying. This is exactly what happens. When you get to the last part of chapter 2, we finished that up last week. Paul's talking about them and how he wishes he could be with them, and he if he could come, he would come. Verse 18, but Satan had hindered me. It's not possible for me to come there. It's not it's really not logical for me to come. So in chapter 3, that wherefore is talking about what happened in chapter 2. He's saying, I wish I could come. I'd love to come, but I've been hindered. I can't do that. And so he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens. Paul is in Athens. Now, he's not saying it's good for me to be alone in Athens. He's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And because Timothy is a minister to me and helps me, now I think it's better that I'm alone than you're alone. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm going to send Timothy, and I think somewhere in my notes there's a note about this simple truth. Paul kind of had Timothy and Titus as his special agents, so to speak. He would send them to churches to see how this church is doing or how that church is doing. And so he said, I will just as soon be alone so I can see that you're okay. I'll send Timothy to take care of you. In verse 2, he goes on, so I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I can't come, so next best thing I can do is send Timothy. I'll send him, and he is going to find out. He basically has two things. I think that's on the next page somewhere. I put it down there. But the two things Paul wants to know is this. He sent Timothy for a twofold purpose. Number one, he sends him there to comfort and establish them, to help train them, to make sure that they're on the right path still, that they're following the truths that he's given them. And so Timothy is there to kind of strengthen the church. But the other reason Timothy is there, and he makes it quite clear, is Paul just wants to know. And I think that's cool. Paul just wants to know how things are going. He wants to hear it for himself. They didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have text, and they didn't have email. A letter would have been extremely difficult to get to somebody. It takes months, not weeks, not days, but months to get a letter to them and months to get a response back. And so Paul says, I'm sending Timothy because I really want to know how you're doing. And so that's what you'll read the rest of this chapter. Verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He's talking about the Thessalonians. You remember, they hated Paul. They ran Paul out. So you can imagine being this young church, 3-week-old church in Thessalonica, in a city where they hate the gospel and they hate people who try to evangelize. And now you're starting a new church. How would you like to start a new church in that environment? It's a lot like what some of our missionaries do today. I won't name the missionary of the countries, but we have missionaries in Muslim countries. And it's a lot like that. You go to that country and you're trying to establish a church. You're trying to reach people for Christ. You're trying to openly evangelize in a place where if they find out you're trying to openly evangelize, they'll kill you. And we have missionaries on the field today that this church supports that could die today. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You ought to when you're praying for them. You can look at our missions list and figure it out for yourself. But even a couple of them, we don't even say where they are because it's just that dangerous for them. Well, that's the set. Now, the missionary came. Let's say one of our missionaries did that in a Muslim country. Now that missionary's gone and that church is established. Would you be concerned about that church continuing in that country without that leader there? That's what's happening in this chapter. It's a very simple chapter. Makes pretty good sense. Go to verse 4. He says this, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, I told you trouble was coming. And now that I'm gone, you saw how they treated me. Rest assured they're going to do the same thing to you. But now, verse 5, for this cause when I could no longer forbear, I like to translate this into modern times, when I just couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't wait anymore. So Paul says, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain. I don't want to have come there. I don't want to have done all this work. I don't want to have put all that effort into it and then find out later that the devil came in and destroyed it all. And that's the same way you are. That's why I say you can understand it. If you had children, you have grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. I'm terrified what my grandchildren are going to have to face. You know, my grandchildren are getting to the age where several of them are now going to be heading for college. That scares me a little bit. Even in good Bible colleges, sometimes you get crazy people. And you can get all kinds of crazy doctrine, and they can think all kinds of... I try to keep as much as I can, and it's hard nowadays because there's so many other things for kids to look at. I try to keep those lines of communication as open as possible. So if they have a question, they come ask me. One of my grandchildren, I won't say which one, knew somebody who had a real struggle with the idea of drinking wine and whether the Bible condemns that or condones that. And we probably had... I don't know how long the conversations we had were, but then he started, well, that helps you if you know who. Well, that was kind of terrible, and I kind of gave that away. But this particular grandchild was asking me, what book can I read? Where can I get some information? I agree with you, Grandpa, but how do I tell that? And I thought it was wonderful that he asked me that. I thought it was great. And I think that's what should be happening, but I still worry about it because that's not the only thing he's going to face, right? That's not the only issue that's out there, even in what we would consider good fundamental churches. So there's going to be a struggle, and Paul's going through that with him. And so verse 6, he says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So Paul's saying just what you would say. Don't you love it when you hear the good things? I hear enough bad things from old church members, teenagers who are in my youth department, young people who are in my youth department. There are those people, unfortunately, that, you know, they'll reconnect with me, so to speak, on Facebook or through the internet or on text. And once I reconnect with them, I almost wish I hadn't. You know what I'm talking about? Where you go, you're doing what? What do you mean you don't believe in God anymore? What? And sometimes I wish I never heard. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Please don't tell me. But I love it when I get those messages back. Every now and then I'll get an email or somebody will say something on Facebook. I remember the days when you were our youth pastor. I remember the days when you were our young adult pastor. And I remember what you taught me. And we're going to such and such a church. And we're involved in this church. And God's really blessing our family. Can I tell you, you can't do anything better for me than that. That is just like, some of them got it. Amen? Don't you feel that way with your kids? When they're doing right and they get it. And so you understand this, like I say, pretty simple chapter. It makes good sense. Verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." In other words, Paul's saying, no matter how bad I'm having a trial, no matter what I'm going through, to hear that you are still strong and you are still believing the truth that we deliver to you, that makes my affliction less of a problem. It's easier for me to bear it knowing that God's working in your lives. And verse 8, he makes this statement. It's a great statement. Verse 8, he says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." In other words, it's life to me to hear that the people I'm teaching, the people I'm training are still living for God. That means everything to me. And I guess everybody in here has a grandchild or a child would say the same thing. To me, that's everything. If they follow God, that blesses my heart. That gives me the strength that I need. That is what I need to keep going. And so then he goes on in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" He had sent Timothy. Timothy had come back. He heard the good news, and that brightened his heart, brightened his day. Night and day, he said, "praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." I'd like to teach you some more. I'm glad we taught you. I'm glad we had the opportunity. Glad to hear that you got it. Glad to hear you're following it. But you know, some of you know this, teaching never ends, right? My daughter sitting here, she'd tell you, I never stop teaching, even when she doesn't want it. She rarely doesn't want it. She's usually like Dean. She wants to know. Sometimes I'm just really not teaching. I'm just reminding, right? Here's the truth. Remember, this is what we believe. Here's how we live. And I think that's a good thing. Paul says that about them. Verse 11, he says, "Now God himself, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." So he gets the message back. He gets the understanding back that they're doing well, that they're growing spiritually. And so he just simply says, "I'm praying that that continues." Amen. Because I'm glad that my grandchildren, my children are focused in the right direction. And I always am praying that that continues. And you should be praying for that, right? Paul's worried a little bit that may change someday. So he continues to pray in verse 13, "to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Like I said, you read chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, it pretty much is self-explanatory. And I think it's that way because most of us have been in that situation, right? Whether it's some of you are like me, you were a Sunday school teacher, you worked in a church somewhere, you led people to Christ. And there's just something comforting about knowing that those people are still in church, those people are still growing. And I hope, by the way, you're still praying for them. I get emails all the time and texts all the time, Facebook connections all the time that ask me, Brother Morris, would you pray for us? Absolutely. I've tried to make it a habit, and I think I mentioned this a while back. I've tried to make it a habit when somebody asks me to pray for them, just to pray for them right then. Because if I don't, you guys know what happens, right? You guys have probably never done this. But sometimes people ask me to pray for them. If I don't pray right then, I may say I'm going to, but in the process of time and the business of life, sometimes, don't tell anybody else this, but sometimes I forget. It just slips my mind. And it's always terrible when somebody asks me, oh, you've been praying for us, right? No, I haven't. But I try to do that. And by the way, that's a good policy. If you can do that, you get stuff every now and then from the church. Some of you get the prayer, you're on the prayer sheet, and they'll send out. If I get that, I immediately stop and pray for it. Because I know that if I delete that, it's over. I have to pray for it that moment. And I think that's good. So Paul's praying for him. So look at your notes. We okay? Okay. I'm looking at the sound booth. Did I hit something? You don't know what happened? Okay, good. Good, I guess. I hope I don't blow up. That was a little nerve-wracking there. Okay, so look at your notes real quick. So if you're new to our class, I do give out the notes, and I try to print these things out, but 9 times out of 10, I don't follow my own notes very carefully. But Paul has this threefold thing he wants Timothy to do. So if you're looking at your notes, look at the bottom of page 26. Number one, his goal is that he establish them. That's exactly what he wants. You know what that means when Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to make sure he establishes you. I like the word because that's really what a pastor is trying to do in a Sunday school class. And a lot of times in a Sunday morning message, a lot of times it's evangelistic. But most of the time it's trying to establish you. It's trying to build that firm foundation of faith that you know what the Bible says and you stand on that foundation. That's really what our job is as a pastor, to make sure not only are you saved, but that you are established in the faith, that you get it, that you understand biblical truths, that you understand the doctrine, that you understand the training, that you simply understand the stories in the Scriptures and how they apply, not just to some general historical information about the nation of Israel or the Jews, but how they apply personally to you, and how if you follow those dictates of the Scripture and you stand firm on that doctrine, you get established, you get firm. Now, I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I had no biblical understanding at all. I mean, I had some basic truths that I'd heard from my parents and from my grandmother, some basic stuff, but firm foundation? No. It was a struggle. And I had a youth pastor and a pastor who did everything they could do to build that established foundation in my life, and I hope that's what Faith Baptist Church has done for some of you. Even if they haven't built the foundation, they've helped secure it. They've made it stronger. They've added on to it. And that's what we're trying to do. So one of the things he wanted Timothy to do was to establish him. Look at the next page. You can read all those notes anytime you want to. But not only to establish you, but one of the other purposes of a pastor, not only to establish the congregation, but I like this, to comfort you. Look what he says there in verse 2, the last part of that. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. One of the jobs of a pastor, one of the things we're here to do, is to be there for you when you need us. And sometimes that's difficult. Some of you know, we probably have, I don't know the exact number, but we have 800 to 900 members and 5 staff members. You do the math. That's a lot of people to care for. And we get a lot of phone calls and we have a lot of conferences and we talk to a lot of people. And we want to comfort everybody, but it's really difficult. So most of the time, we're comforting you in times of affliction, times of trial, marriage problems, death. We're trying to be there. And it gets difficult to be there for that many people. But that's part of our job. Every now and then, and I don't know, with COVID scare, it's hard to even say this. But in a sense, not just physically, but in a sense, our job is to put our arm around you and say, it's okay. God will watch over you. God's going to take care of you. You can depend on God. His word is true. And we're supposed to be there for that. That's part of our job, to bring comfort to you, to remind you the very truths that you know. And by the way, that's the next thing. If you're looking at your notes there, B, to comfort you. C, to remind you. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that you were appointed thereunto. For verily we were with you. We told you before that you should suffer tribulation. And it came to pass, as you know. How many of you have ever heard a pastor say something like this? Well, let's just quote Paul. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many of you have ever heard that said in the church? You know how many times most people in our church say that? You know, if you live in this world, there are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulation, there's going to be suffering, right? This world's not your home, you're just passing through. This world's not your friend either, by the way, and you don't want it to be. And so if you live in this world and you try to live a righteous life, you're going to suffer. Now, Paul's told them this before, but there are points in time where you have to remind people of that, right? Now, there is a fourth thing he wanted Timothy to do, not just to remind them of those truths and not just to tell them that they're going to suffer, but in doing that, he's trying to tell them, that is how you are strengthened. Now, I know nobody likes to hear this, but it is a biblical truth. The only way for me to get strong spiritually, sometimes the best way, is for me to go through trial and suffering so that I have to depend on God, right? The exercise of my faith is what makes me stronger. When I can't see it and I don't understand it, but I still trust God, that's when my faith really goes. It's the same thing in any kind, it's in a physical realm. If you're going to exercise, you want to make your body strong, you don't lay in bed all day. You know, I'll rest my body and I'll just let it take its ease and that'll make me stronger. Anybody think that works? No, that's not what works. In fact, some of you know recently I had, went to the doctor. I've got some problem with my knees. Found out, I guess I am getting old. Now I have arthritis problems. I don't know why the word arthritis makes me feel old. But when you say arthritis, I feel like, okay, now I'm really old. I got teenagers that have grandchildren, and now I have arthritis. How did that happen? Well, that's damage over the years, too much basketball on concrete courts. But I have these physical problems, but you know, sooner or later, we're all going to get old. Sooner or later, we're all going to have problems. And sometimes I need to be reminded that those are the things that make me strong. You know what the doctor said? One of the best things I can do, what they want to do to strengthen my knees? Anybody know? They want me to go to therapy. What is a really obvious word for therapy? Yeah, constructive exercise. We're going to exercise the weight. We're going to make you hurt. I've had surgery on my right knee before. I ripped the ligament in half, so I have somebody else's cadaver's ligament in my knee and a couple screws. And you know when they operated on that, you know what they made me do in therapy? First thing, ride a bike. I can't ride a bike. I can't bend my knee. And the guy was like, yeah, you can. So he put me on this bike, and I don't know if you've ever done this. They strapped my foot to the pedal. I was like, what? I thought that was, I should have known something up when he did that, because I thought he was doing it so that when I lifted it, it would be easier. No, he strapped my foot to the pedal so he could hold the other pedal and turn my foot. And it hurt. And it hurt a lot. And I went to therapy, I don't know how many months, Becky could probably tell you, but it was over and over and over. And he had me doing squats and these crazy things with a ball on my back and sliding up and down the wall. And everything he did, it hurt. For about 2 years, and then it stopped hurting, and then it got stronger, and then I could run again, and I've been running the mini for like the last 7 or 8 years now, a mini marathon, and I can do that now. Why? What if I'd have said, it hurts, I can't do that? Would it have got stronger? You see, some of the trials we go through in life, that's the same thing that makes us stronger spiritually. Some of the people who've gone through the dirtiest, nastiest stuff, they are the best counselors I have ever met. Because they get it. They know what it's like. And they put their faith and confidence in God. And because they've done that, they've been strengthened. In fact, if you don't think that's a biblical truth, look at the bottom of page 27. I just put in a whole bunch of scriptures there. I could have put in a lot more, but I didn't want to really destroy you. Read through these passages of scripture. If you have a problem believing that God would allow you to go through tribulation and trial, maybe it would help you if you read these scriptures. Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. You should expect that. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. You know, this is not going to be easy. You're going to have problems. So you're going to be hated. John 15:19 says this. If you were of the world would love his own. But you're not like the world, right? You're different. Sometimes that bothers me being so different. But it's okay. I don't mind being different for Christ's sake. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. John 16:13 talks about you shall have tribulation. John 15:20 says that they will persecute you. 1 Peter 20 says, and you like this word? How many of you like this word? You know, if you live right as a Christian, you're going to be buffeted. What does that mean, by the way? Somebody tell me, what is a modern definition of the word buffeted? Now, you want me to give you a really slang definition? You're going to be slapped around a little bit. That's exactly what it means. I mean, if you live for Christ, you're going to be hated. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. Last part of 1 Peter, and you'll suffer for it. But he says this. He also says, for hereunto were you called. Christ suffered, leaving us an example that you're going to follow in steps. By the way, think about what he's saying there. If you're a Christian and you want to be Christ-like, expect suffering. Expect trial. Expect things not to go your way. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are all against you. And they're not happy when you try to live right. I love it when people come to counseling and they'll say this, well, I tried to be a good Christian, but it's just too hard. Oh, so you thought, I'll be a good Christian and everything will go. You got that rose garden thing, right? You know, hey, if I be a good Christian, I'll never have a problem. Can I tell you something? That is not at all what the Bible teaches. Was there a better Christian than Christ Himself? Yes or no? No. And how was He treated? He was hated, despised, and eventually crucified. How about Paul? How many of you think Paul was a really good Christian, right? And he didn't have any problems, right? Everything went great for Paul, right? No. Paul was stoned. At one point, stoned to the point where they were sure he was dead, took him outside and threw him in a dung heap and said, he's dead. He didn't die. Shipwrecked, beaten, snake bitten. I don't know. All those things sound terrible to me, but I don't do snakes. And by the way, never funny if you have a rubber snake to throw it on Pastor Morris. Because it'll be funny for about 30 seconds. After that, it's going to get real ugly. I don't do snakes. Never have. I was raised in rural South Carolina, and we have water moccasins and we have rattlesnakes, and they will harm you. My concept of a snake, get a shotgun. Say, it's just a garden snake. Don't care. Don't play that. Well, you need to get over your, I had somebody tell me, you need to get over your fears, and they had a snake. All you have to do is touch him. And I said, I'm going to touch him all right with a machete. I don't want to touch him. I don't want to see him. And by the way, if you're in my class and you have a snake as a pet, you need to talk to me. You need some counseling. There's something wrong with you. Of all the animals on the planet, Satan said, I'll choose one to deceive mankind. And he didn't go with a dog. Okay, anyway, I'm off the subject. But you get the idea. We all have our struggles. We all have our suffering. And those things are what makes us stronger. I mean, you read through those words. For 2 Timothy, Timothy said, I quoted it a while ago, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live right, then you're going to struggle. But all those things, you look at the next page when you notice page 28, all those things are there for one reason, and that is to strengthen you and to establish you and to make you a stronger Christian. I don't know if I have a lot of respect for Christians who don't suffer at all. When I was younger, I used to have this saying that I said, and a friend of mine challenged me on it one time. Especially early in the ministry when I was a youth pastor, it seemed like everything went my way. I mean, no matter what happened, it always came out good. Everything was coming. It's like, wow, this is great. After I got back in the ministry, I should say. But everything was going good. And I, for a long time, said, I thought it was cute. I'd say to my kids and I'd say to my wife, say to people when they say, oh, boy, I can't believe that happened. That's wonderful. And I'd say, well, we're hunsuckers. Everything goes right for us. Well, you talk about tempting the devil. Boy, I wish, it, you know, in a biblical sense, it does. Even the trial is right for us. God's always good, and God's always doing good in my life, whether I recognize it or not. You know, I'm like you. I make that mistake of saying every now and then, boy, God was really good to us yesterday with that beautiful weather. And now, God was good to you in the bad weather, too, right? We grade things. But God's always good, and I have to remind myself that even the suffering, even the trial, even knee surgery, I don't know how arthritis is going to be good, but it's going to be good. I'm about 4 years or 5 years away from knee replacement. I was talking to my kids the other day, and I forget, one of them said in a text, sent back, ooh, that sounds scary. And I sent back, nope, I'm going to be bionic. That's what I'm looking for. I want one, not just a knee replacement. I want a mechanical knee replacement that has a motor so I can jump higher and run faster. I'm going to hold off until they get that one done. Why not? Look for the best, right? Life's going to be hard. Life's going to be a trial. And that's all Paul's trying to remind them. He said, look, when I was there, I told you these trials would come. I told you that life is going to be rough. I told you that people were going to persecute you and hate you. And now I'm just reminding you that. And Timothy went and said that to them, and they said, you know what, we know. And we're still going to build this church, and we're still going to stay strong. And by the way, that church stays strong for many years following. I think the more I read about this, the more I read about Thessalonican church, it's absolutely amazing that they were able to do what they did after 3 weeks of training. And then Timothy coming to reinforce it. It's absolutely amazing that what God did there. In the midst of that trial, in the midst of that ugliness, what they were able to build. I have a friend, Becky, I won't say his name either, but I have a friend who's in Myanmar. He's actually a native from Myanmar, escaped Myanmar, came here, got his doctrinal training, his biblical training, got his doctorate here, went back to Myanmar, which, by the way, a lot of people, once they get out of their country, an oppressed country like that, and come to America, they don't want to go back. But he went back. I don't know if you know this, but right now Myanmar is in a lot of trouble. Formerly Burma, if you don't know where Myanmar is. Okay, Myanmar is in a lot of trouble. They're having a military coup. People are dying. People are disappearing in Myanmar. And I haven't heard from this guy in probably, 6 or 7 months. I haven't heard anything about him. I don't know if he's alive or dead. But I know this. He chose to go back, and he built a major church, and I can't tell you what city in Myanmar, but he built a major church in that city that ran over 300 on a Sunday. It's a hidden church. I'd love to tell you how he did it, but now I'm on our Sunday school actually goes out now, so I have to be careful what I say in Sunday school. But he built this church, and it's amazing what God did there. And I was thinking about him this morning when I was reading about Thessalonica, because it's the exact same thing. God is still working. You say, well, there's countries like Myanmar, and there's Muslim countries that aren't open. They're still open for God. Don't kid yourself. God can still get a witness in there, and God can still build a church. Don't stop praying for those countries. Pray more for them. Because sometimes that tribulation, that trial, that spreads the gospel. That doesn't shut it down. It just expands it. And people get either... Let me ask you a question. I'll say it this way. Let me ask you a question about Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church, I'm still struggling not to say Faith Baptist Church Avon. Faith Baptist Church of Danville, that's us now. That is really not normal for me. But Faith Baptist Church of Danville, if our government decided that Faith Baptist Church needs to be shut down, they're a danger, their pastor's crazy, they're preaching things that are hurting, and the government came after us, do you think that would make our pastor weaker or stronger? Yeah, some of you know our pastor, right? Pastor Monty would probably be, we'd have to call him Two Gun Monty, because I got a feeling he'd be wearing two pistols and daring people to take him out. That's just who he is. And, you know, for the most part, our whole staff's that way. You can't tell us that we can't preach and teach the gospel. And if you if they came in and physically broke the church up, all they would do is send me to one area and pastor to another area and Scotty to another area and Stephen, and we would still preach and teach. You can't stop the gospel. And Paul is so glad to hear this when he gets his message. Can you imagine his joy when he hears back from Timothy? They're still strong. They're still growing. They're still looking forward to reaching people with the gospel. And this church is doing what you established it to do. And that's exactly what he hears back. And so that's why you hear this message. So when you get to this next page here, bottom of page 28, or the middle there, those two purposes I put there, he's good to hear about several things. He says, good news to hear from Timothy in verse 6 of your faith. Last part there, it's good to hear of your love. Next page, it's good to hear of your, I like this word, it's good to hear of your steadfastness. Staying the course. Teaching the truth. You know, one of the things I think what makes Faith Baptist Church such a good church? While some of our practices have changed slightly, really not much at all, this is a very steadfast church in what we teach and preach. Would you agree with that? I've been here 13 going on 14 years, and really, you could count on one hand the things that have changed about Faith Baptist Church. And doctrinally, I can't count of any. I don't know anything. I don't know anything. And I think that's the way it should be. I hope that 14 years from now, you know, the world's going to change, right? Anybody notice America changing? Yeah, it's changing quite drastically. I hope 14 years from now, I can still say that in the last 30 years, Faith Baptist Church has remained strong. You know who that's dependent on? It's not just dependent on that guy that stands up there. Who's it dependent on? It's dependent on you. Don't let it change. Make sure we stand true to the Bible. Make sure we're... That's what encourages Paul. That's what encourages us as pastors when you decide that that's what God wants. So he's talking about... he sent his prayers thanking God for their testimony, thanking God for their fellowship, thanking God for their growth, and thanking God for their guidance. Okay? There's a couple of other notes in there I want you to take some time to read. But the whole chapter is just a very... I don't know. When I think of the Bible, sometimes I forget that a lot of the epistles are nothing more than letters, God-inspired letters, Holy Spirit-inspired letters to the churches. When I get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's one of those things that really makes it feel like, yeah, it's a letter from Paul to the people, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thing to write in the middle of a letter? I'm so pleased that I was so worried, I was so concerned about you. I'm glad I sent Timothy there because Timothy reassured me that things were going well. And I'm so thankful for your fellowship and for your steadfastness. And I like the fact, although he never got back to Thessalonica, I like the fact that Paul said, and if I could, I'm paraphrasing here, but if I could, I would come there now. I want to be there. I want to be with you. I want to see you. I feel that way a lot of times with former youth department, kids in my youth department, kids in my young married class. In fact, we've talked about, Becky and I have talked about several times having a young married class reunion where we take a trip and bring the old people back. It wouldn't include a lot of you guys. There are a few people in here from that group. Rick and Jennifer back there. And there's a few. Troy and Gloria, that's back to young. Remember the young married class? Do a big reunion thing. And I think it'd be fun, but you know what? Oh, yeah, James and Pam back there, too. It's not necessary because I know they're still living for Christ and they're still doing what's right. And the ones that aren't in this church, for the most part, are in good churches. And I'll say like Paul, that does something for my heart. Amen? That God is still working. And I pray, listen, I pray that you're doing the same thing in your family. You're praying for your kids. You're praying for your grandkids. You're doing everything you can to remind them of the truths that they were taught as a child. Can I tell you something? There are going to be kids in your family. There are going to be grandkids in your family that are going to depart from that. It's going to happen. Just the way the world is. But it didn't have to be that way. Really, it's up to you. Part of it's up to you. I know they have their own free will. They make their own decisions. But part of it's up to you. You continue to live right. And you continue to talk right. And you continue to pray for them. And hopefully you'll be able to say the same thing that Paul did. My heart's encouraged and I'm happy to hear that you're still serving Him and that you're steadfast. Isn't that a good prayer? That my kids and my grandkids will be steadfast in the faith for generations to come. It's a good chapter, simple chapter, but a true chapter. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we have our own personal responsibilities, whether it's family or whether it's church or whether it's people we've taught and led to Christ over the years. Help us, Lord, not to forget them, not to be discouraged when they tend to shy away from the truth or shy away from the faith, but to encourage us more and more to pray for them, to do what we can do, to write letters, to send emails, to do texts, to keep in constant connection so that we can remind them of the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, that's the way America is going to be evangelized, and that's the only thing that's going to change America. Help us to be part of that change and help us to keep this church where it needs to be doctrinally, and help us to stay strong in our fellowship. Help us to stay strong in our own Christian life, in our own Christian walk, so that we can guide others in the same. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.